Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here, isn't it? We're looking a little bit spread out. Why don't we do something just a little bit different this morning? So if you're able to move, how about we all come down into the centre towards the front? And just so that I'm also doing something different, I'll come down and speak from there this morning. And while you're doing that, why don't you say hello to one or two people? Feels a bit more like family. Hey, on January the 11th, 2022, I had the awesome privilege of starting our series on Matthew. And today, on Easter Sunday, I have the awesome privilege of concluding our series on Matthew, and I take that as a real honour. And through that whole series that we've done for just about a bit over 2 years, we have had some amazing talks, haven't we? And the feedback that we've had from you folk is that you've really enjoyed digging into Matthew, and in some of the small groups you've been having great meaty discussions about what's being preached and as we've worked through the gospel, and it's been awesome. And one of the things, though, as we go through the different talks, as we worked our way through, and there are so many more talks that could have been done. So much more in the Gospel of Matthew that we didn't actually touch on it. But because we've been doing talks on this bit, then this bit, the talks are a little bit standalone in their aspect, and they don't always grab the big picture of what is the Gospel of Matthew. And I did talk about this on the very first verse Sunday that we spoke. And let me just remind you some of the things that, you know, Matthew is a Jew, was a Jew. Levi Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples. And when he wrote the Gospel of Matthew, he wrote it from a very Hebrew perspective. And you find it, and I'd encourage you, if you've never actually sat down and read Matthew in one setting, to actually do that. You'll start to see a bigger picture than just taking little bits here and little bits there. But also, if you really want to understand Matthew, you need a great understanding of the Old Testament. Because, you know, the Jewish culture back then was that by the age of 12, these Jewish men would have memorized the first five books of the Bible, let alone everything else. And as you go through the actual book of Matthew, you can, if you have a good understanding, or maybe just get a couple of really good Bible references with you as you read through it, and you'll start to see that there are so many links back to the Old Testament and what was actually taught there. And you see, the reason for this is because although everyone can get a lot out of the Gospel of Matthew, when he wrote it, I believe that he had a real focus on trying to speak to his own nation, to the people of Israel, about who Jesus is. And you can see that from the very first verse when Matthew says that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the King of God's kingdom, and Jesus is the one that fulfills all God's promises. And Matthew starts with this incredible claim, and then he spends the rest of his writing proving it. And the evidence that he mounts layer upon layer is incredible. And if you were a judge sitting there looking at all the evidence that Matthew compiles and the way that he's, in such a fantastic way, writes his gospel, you couldn't make any other choice than to say that Jesus is guilty of being the Savior of the world. Jesus is guilty of being the King of God's kingdom. And Jesus is guilty of being the one who fulfills all God's promises. Isn't that good? And masterfully, Matthew is able to actually compile that evidence layer upon layer so that you must come to that conclusion if you're looking at it truthfully. And then we get to Matthew 28, which is about the resurrection. And that one event, excuse me, You know, the evidence for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is more than any other historical event of ancient history. But the resurrection on its very own, with none of the other supporting evidence, is enough to say that Jesus is the Saviour of the world. He is the King of God's kingdom, and he is the one who fulfills God's promises. So let's get into Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bibles or your phones or devices or however you like to read the Bible, or just through memory. Anyone here memorize the Gospel of Matthew? Okay. So we will read from verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen." Just as he said, "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Amen. So let's start talking about the resurrection. Now, from the world's perspective, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most cataclysmic event that ever occurred. It changed everything. The whole spiritual laws that were in place were broken and changed because Jesus rose from the dead. You know, Jesus is coming back, and at a given time there will be a new heaven and new earth. And the actual physical laws, the laws of physics that we understand today to be true, will be changed. When you look at how the new heaven and earth described, our current physical laws can't hold sway anymore, and there'll be new laws. And similarly, when Jesus rose from the dead, the spiritual laws that were in place changed. And to understand an aspect of, or understand how those laws were changed, we need to understand something about death. You see, biblically speaking, the definition of death is separation. The definition of death is separation. And so if we think about the physical side of death, when someone dies, what actually happens is their soul is separated from their body. And a body can only function if it's got a soul. So when the soul is separated from the body stops functioning and starts decaying. Well, as we get older, some of our parts of our body start decaying anyway. But separation takes place, and so death occurs as we see it from the outside perspective, and the body ceases to function. The soul is eternal, and it goes on, but the body ceases to function. In a similar way, spiritual death that entered the world and became part of our spiritual laws that we were operating under occurred when Adam sinned and separation from God took place. And because we became separated from God because of our sin, we were spiritually dead. And what that separation means is that for every human being who is born under sin, when their soul is separated from their body but continues on, the soul is also separated from God and cannot enter heaven because of that separation, because heaven is where God is. So that soul must go to a place absent from God, which we call hell, or absence from where God being everywhere, they no longer can experience God. But they will recognize what they have missed, and that will create incredible anguish, and it's part of the issue with going to hell for people. And I think we forget that people who die without Jesus will spend eternity suffering in hell because of that separation, that spiritual separation that exists. We should be highly motivated to see that change. So we're all born with a spiritual separation. We're all born spiritually dead. Jesus' resurrection changed everything. He broke through the power of sin and death. Changed everything. You know, on Friday, Pastor Paul preached about the cross and the importance of the cross. And the cross is incredibly important. But Jesus didn't stay on the cross. But through the cross, he paid the punishment for every wrong thing that we've done, and we're able to get forgiveness because of that. But if that was all it was, if it stayed at the cross, if the resurrection didn't exist, then it wouldn't be enough. In fact, we've got a baptismal service, as mentioned, coming up on April the 14th. If the resurrection didn't occur and we wanted to baptize someone, we'd take them down under the water and we'd leave them there. Good news is the resurrection did occur. We don't have to be left under the water. We can raise these ones back up as a representation of new life that comes through the resurrection of Jesus. Is there some people who are slightly excited? Yeah. The spiritual laws that existed were broken. Now, because of Jesus' resurrection, when we choose to receive the forgiveness and the life that Jesus offers us and put him in charge, then we are in Jesus, and we are in his death, and we are in his resurrection. And what happens to us is that God's Holy Spirit comes and dwells within. And we are reconnected to God. We are no longer spiritually dead. And this is what Jesus said when he was talking to Nicodemus. And he said, you must be born again, born of water and the Spirit. We have spiritual life because Jesus was resurrected and his Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us and we are reconnected with God. And everything changes, friends. Everything changes. I wrote down a list of some of the things that changed because of that. Would you like me to read it? So we were spiritually dead and we become spiritually alive. Our old nature is gone and we receive a new nature because of the resurrection. Hopefully some people get excited as we go through this. We no longer have to do life in our own strength. We now do life in God's strength as his Holy Spirit lives inside us. Is that good news? We no longer have to live under fear, but we can live with hope. Our anger can be replaced with joy. Our worry replaced with peace. Hatred is replaced with love. Our anxiousness, God can take away and give us patience. Our selfishness is replaced with kindness. Our sinfulness is replaced with goodness. We're no longer under punishment. We're under forgiveness. We no longer are bound by shame and guilt. We walk in freedom. We're no longer lost. You know, whatever you're doing in life before Jesus, and you might think that you're going in some direction, but the direction is actually pointless. It has no value in the end. But when you are actually in Jesus, we discover purpose in living for him of eternal value. And we're no longer under the control of the devil, but we are led by his Holy Spirit. Is that good news?
Absolutely.
Is anyone excited? We get to live out of a different dynamic because the Spirit of God lives in us because of Jesus' resurrection. I think sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we can get discouraged. Sometimes we can try to do things life in our own strength. And we forget that it's because of Jesus' death and resurrection that everything has changed. Everything has changed. We're no longer the same. You know, strategically, Matthew puts four responses in there. And I think when we think about Jesus' resurrection, there are at least four ways that we can respond. And just a couple of things about the chronological order of what's taking place here is that the Hebrews weren't that worried about things were chronologically correct or not when they wrote things down. I mean, they say things like Jesus is the son of David and there are at least 14 generations in between and they don't worry about that. And here is, when we look at the very start of it and you starts talking about Mary, the two Marys going and to the tomb and then talking about the violent earthquake. The earthquake and the stone rolling away happened before they got there. In fact, I suspect that the soldiers were no longer there and fear they had run off because there's none of the Gospels that records the woman encountering the soldiers. When the two ladies went to and Jesus met them, they were Mary. Sorry, you have to think about that one. And when Jesus is talking to the disciples and giving them the Great Commission, that occurred sometime between the resurrection and his ascension, which is recorded in the book of Acts, and happened sometime in between there. And the Paul said that there were over 500 people who actually saw Jesus alive. So this was one of the events that took place. So with that little bit of background, just talking about some of the responses. You know, first of all, let's think about the soldiers, how they responded. Now, these guys actually saw everything taking place as the resurrection was occurring. We don't know if they actually saw the resurrected body, doesn't say that, but they certainly saw the earthquake, they certainly saw the angel, and they certainly saw the stone roll away. If you were one of the soldiers, and it said, you know, they were really scared. You know, they were basically lying like dead men as the fear hit them of what was going on. They knew that this was a supernatural event, that something was taking place. Yet how did they respond? They went to the chief priests, told them what they saw, gave evidence to what was happening, and yet they accepted a bribe to say something else. And basically, we could say that the attraction of the world holds sway over them. And the same thing can happen with us. We have this resurrected Jesus with the power of his Holy Spirit living inside of us, but we can be attracted away by the things of the world. Chasing after money. Chasing after our own experiences. Which, in some of that, there's nothing inherently wrong, but our focus has gone from God and into doing this in denial of who Jesus is, that becomes a problem. And we can be distracted by that. Then let's look at the chief priests. I mean, I would hate to be them standing before God in judgment. These guys knew the scripture. That had 3 years of watching Jesus, listening to Jesus, seeing the truth of scripture unfold, seeing all the evidence being put in front of them, and then they got told that the prophesied resurrection actually took place. But power, prestige, what people thought of them, meant that they lived in denial. And I think there are times that we can actually live in denial of the power of the resurrection, that we can be afraid of what other people think, that we can think about our own reputation instead of actually living for Jesus. And then let's think of the two Marys, the two women. Their response, even from the cross, is that they sought Jesus. They went seeking for him. And I think you could say that they sought him with all their heart. And what happened to them? Jesus met them in their seeking. Jesus met them in their seeking. And we can seek Jesus with all our heart. We can go after him. We can make sure we're putting him first. And we can be assured that when we do that, Jesus meets us every time. And lastly, the disciples, and if the band wants to come up. The disciples did what they were told. They were obedient. It's interesting that the scripture says that some doubted. Now, we know from other gospels that Thomas was one that doubted, but the word some means that there's probably more than one who were doubting. And Matthew doesn't seem to make a problem out of people doubting. What he's emphasizing is that even for some it was easy, for some there were doubts, but they still obeyed. They still did what was necessary. They still went and followed Jesus' instruction, which is part of being a follower of Christ, isn't it? Is that we do what he says. And the disciples were obedient. And the Matthew 28 finishes off with the instruction from Jesus, the Great Commission, which there are lots of fantastic talks on that, so I'm not going to go into detail on the Great Commission. Only to say this. That's Jesus' instruction to us. Will we obey? Will we follow him and do what he says? And go out making disciples of nations. Following the King of the Kingdom and seeing his kingdom grow around us. Friends, four responses that are outlined in there, and we get to choose which ones we want to follow. I hope that our response to the resurrection is that we seek Jesus with all our heart and that we do what he asks us to do. Will you stand?